Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once more for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to come together and study the Bible together quite openly. And Lord, we thank you for our children. We thank you for Connie preparing to look after them and to bring the word of life to them. We pray that early in their lives they will come to understand your love and care for them and put their trust in you. And we pray too, Lord, for us all, that we will hear you speaking to us through your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Early in his ministry, Jesus sent his 12 disciples into the surrounding villages with authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease. It looks like he sent them into the rural areas and he gave them interesting instructions for the way they should travel, beginning at Matthew 10:7. This is not on the screen. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. On this short mission trip, the disciples would receive their upkeep from hospitable people along the way. Did you notice? Jesus said, the worker is worthy of his keep. By contrast, throughout his travels during his ministry, there was a group of women that journeyed with Jesus and the disciples and provided for them. This is from the beginning of Luke 8. Again, not on the screen. Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Seems to me to indicate the women were quite well off. It seems that Jesus didn't give the command for any particular way of supporting Christian work other than the principle of the worker deserving to be provided for one way or another. And this week we discover Paul would not receive local support when planting a church, that is, from the people where he was planting, although he would accept support from other churches to assist in that ministry. In Corinth, for example, he was self-supporting, using his trade of tent-making to provide for himself during the exciting 18 months he stayed in there on his second missionary journey. Even so, at one point, he was able to devote himself full-time to preaching when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, apparently bringing some funding from the Christians there for his support. Reuben read about that time in Corinth. I expect you noticed that Paul suffered hardship and opposition when he was there, but he developed a deep love for the Corinthians, especially the new Christians there, despite the opposition, and the doubts and fears. During our talks about 2 Corinthians, we've learnt something of the opposition and criticism Paul suffered in Corinth and the sniping that continued even after he'd left. Paul might have been concerned for his security in Corinth, but early on in a dream, God reassured him that no harm would befall him and that there were many people who would turn to God through his ministry there. Today we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul answers ongoing criticism from people he ironically calls, or maybe even sarcastically calls, super apostles. Let's look at verses 5 to 11 of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul speaking, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. I think probably there should be inverted commas in the rule. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. The super apostles, as Paul calls them, criticized the quality and manner of Paul's preaching. They seem to have suggested this was why he didn't collect a fee for teaching and sought no financial support. He wasn't worth it, they said. Paul characterizes the super apostles as boastful, working outside their jurisdiction, looking to take credit for the work of others, and not showing good sense. He even implies that these people, while they commended themselves, were not necessarily commended by God, even though they could demand a fat fee because of their eloquence. It's strange to our ears that a Christian teacher would be undermined for failing to receive a fee, when in our day and culture there is frequent criticism that churches are only after your money. The super apostles apparently measured their success by how much money they could raise. I was reading about Billy Graham, and I haven't got the full quote here, but when they started international ministries, they decided they would take no fee from the people organising the local meetings. Now, some of you will remember the meetings in Sydney. I even remember the meetings in London. There were thousands and thousands of people going. Every night there was a collection, but the collection went towards the local expenses, not to pay for Billy Graham and his team. And I read somewhere about his salary throughout his years of ministry, which was modest by current means. So he wasn't a money maker, even though he was proclaiming the gospel to thousands and maybe even millions of people. It was out of love Paul determined not to receive any financial upkeep from the new believers in Corinth. As we heard earlier, Paul supported himself by working at his trade as a tent maker while living with Aquila and Priscilla, Jews who knew about Jesus and who were also tent makers. In contrast, Paul was willing to receive support from the new churches he had planted on his travels before coming to Corinth. Paul supported himself because he loved the Corinthian people. He was willing to spend himself for them so they could hear the gospel freely. It's not clear that this was always Paul's practice, but as the messenger himself, Paul had clearly made up his own mind not to seek support from the Corinthians. But we also see that the churches he planted sent support, as I just mentioned, for his ongoing missionary work. This is a good process for us to follow. When we send people to teach about the Bible, whether as preachers, teachers, or as cross-cultural workers, or if we call people to teach us, or pastor us, or otherwise encourage them to train for service in ministry, we have a responsibility to provide for their care from the resources God provides us. Paul himself wrote about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, not on the screen. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, one translation says double salary, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. It's a shame if we fail to ensure those we partner with are properly cared for when we have more than enough for ourselves at home. Now, I hope you'll excuse me for giving you some ancient history here. I'm talking about the 1960s. Some of us here were alive during that time. I was a young adult. In the 1960s, computing was taking off in Australia. And companies would not be, in many cases, couldn't wait for computer graduates who were only just starting to learn. And they recruited people who had the aptitude to learn to be computer programs, computer engineers, systems analysts, and so on. And I'd only been in Australia for 2 or 3 years, and I thought this looked like an interesting job. And I applied for a job as an operator, and a few months later, I applied for a job as a programmer with a large financial organization who were wise enough to recruit me and send me for training and employ me from the beginning, even through the training, as a computer programmer, and I progressed a bit. During that time, I was living in Sydney. It was another stage of my life. I had a different family then. I lived in Western Sydney, closer in than this Western Sydney, in an established church. I was a deacon and serving in the church. And the Baptist Union, as it was then called, and somebody here will correct me and tell me what it's called these days, the Association of Church, Baptist Church in New South Wales, they were going around to established churches and saying to people, there are churches in New South Wales, in the country, that need people to help them. We're asking people in established churches to look at going into the country, to one of these churches, finding a job locally, and continuing to be a Christian witness in these little towns. And, long story short, I applied for a job I knew of a church near an organization in the country, in a regional city, that this company was employing computer staff. I went down and had a look at the church, very small church, met in a smaller building than this, struggling it was, and I applied for a job with the organization, praying that God would open the way so that we could go down and live in that city and earn a living and serve in this little church. And I was employed by the organization, and so I took this as God's leading into that organization. Now, there's a long story to tell after that, which I'll tell you some other time, and eventually I came back to Sydney. So, as we've seen, Paul supported his mission in Corinth through his craft or trade of tent making. And towards the end of last century, that's the late part of last century, there's been a greater encouragement for the idea of using your profession to open up opportunities in other cultures, in other places, for mission. And here's an explanation from the website of the Lausanne movement, which was written about 2010, and you'll see it's come to be called tent making. Tent making is mission done in accordance with the model of the Apostle Paul. He was a tent maker by profession and made a living through his work when he was on his mission journeys. Today, the tent making label is used to describe everyone who seeks to serve the Lord in other cultures through his or her profession. So it could have been called tent making back in the 60s, but I don't think it was. But it's the same kind of idea. It includes business people, professionals, and students bringing the gospel onwards to new places. Tent making provides many unique opportunities to share and demonstrate the gospel. For instance, tent makers are self-supported. Thus, all churches can send tent makers and take part in God's global mission, no matter what financial resources they have. Another example, tent makers live and work under the same conditions as other people, and thus they're able to model what it means to live as a follower of Christ in common everyday life. Another example, the vast majority of unreached people groups live within nations that are closed to traditional missionaries. Tent makers can go everywhere. The fields of business, education and tourism, not to say data processing, provide special opportunities for tent makers to meet people of all nations where they live. Christians in many skills, trades, business and professions can often go to places where traditional church planters and evangelists may not. What these tent makers and business people do in the workplace must be valued as an aspect of the ministry of the local churches. Even as I read that, I think that's great, that's exciting. And I wonder if any of you have thought about that exciting possibility. It's a great possibility for serving Jesus, both by going yourself or supporting others who've gone. If you'd like to talk about tent making or something like that, have a chat with me afterwards. It'd be great to explore it together. Paul is scathing in his assessment of the super apostles. He calls their teaching a masquerade, a false show or pretense, and he fears the Corinthian Christians will be led astray from their commitment to Jesus by these deceivers. They aren't apostles of Jesus, they're working for Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I hope you'll put up with me with a little foolishness. I get the feeling that that's what the super apostles accuse Paul of teaching, foolishness. Yes, please put up with me, he says. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. He said, you're a soft touch. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Down to verse 12. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I'll be all right. Thank you. Thank you, Janelle. Our community faces many challenges. All sorts of scams masquerade as honest opportunities in order to lead people astray. Just try answering your phone sometime. To try to steal from them or deceive them in other ways. In that same letter to Timothy that I mentioned earlier, Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. There are still people who want to lead Christians away from the truth. But it's only the truth of Jesus that sets us free. How can we know what's the truth? God's provided for the welfare and security of his children in many ways. In our church, the elders look after our welfare as children of God. The elders are those we have recognized as called and equipped by God to lead the church by leading, guiding, and teaching. Sorry, that should be to tend the church by leading, guiding, and teaching. Our elders fulfill the qualifications described in the Bible, and therefore they ensure our teaching is in line with Scriptures. They're shepherds of the flock of God at Westview. In Acts 17, we read about Jews in the synagogue in Berea, whom Paul and Silas had been teaching. This is Acts 17, verse 11. Now, the Bereans, Jews, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Not only did they receive the message eagerly, but they checked it with the scriptures. I hope you make a habit of checking the correctness of what's said here with the Bible. Our church constitution reminds us that we all have the right and responsibility to search the scriptures continually to conform our beliefs and our conduct with them. The daily Bible reading program can also help us with that. Paul was concerned lest any of the Corinthian believers might be led astray from their devotion to Christ. I hope that all of us will weigh carefully what we hear each week in Westview, including today. If you have a question or any problem with what's said, feel free to ask the speaker to explain or clarify what's said, or take a moment to discuss your issue or issues with one of the elders. We're so blessed as Christians in Australia to have the Bible available to us in many translations and on many platforms. I hope you'll make it your aim to examine the scriptures every day in the format that's most helpful to you. Let's pray. Father God, help us to walk in confidence today and every day. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us so that we can have a choice to walk in your light. Father, let us not only walk in the light, but bring your light to others in darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.